cross is the center of it all, isn't it? God is good. And all the time? Amen. He is. Let's stand together, if you would, and take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We've just finished coming through one of the great chapters in the Bible, Hebrews 11, detailing how God has worked with those who put their faith and trust in Him, and now the writer wants to apply it. He wants to apply it to our lives, and we're going to look at the first couple of verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God's Word says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," talking about those that have gone before, those that have been mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11. He says, "So great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder," or author, "and perfecter," finisher, completer, "of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. Without him, we would not have a reason to live. We would not have a reason to gather together. But because of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a reason to celebrate. We have reason to hope. We have reason to run. Lord, I pray this morning that you would take your word, that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply it to our hearts. Lord, you promise that your word does not return void. And so as we look into it, Lord, I pray that it would speak to us, that you would instruct us and teach us in the ways that we should go, and Lord, help us to follow. Lord, I pray that you give me the energy and the power to speak only as you would have me to speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and the children may be dismissed to Children's Church at this time. It being fall, I love the cooling off, and I awoke this morning, and I love the refreshing scents out this morning. And one of the things that I look forward to after a long summer, I try to run. I say try because I'm not the fleetest of foot. I'm not the fastest out there, but I try to do it to stay a little bit around as a shape, but I don't want to be completely in that shape. So I try to do it a little bit. But when it starts to turn cool, it's always a little bit more refreshing. It's a little more enjoyable to get out and run. This morning, I want to tell you a story about a guy. His name was a coach. He was actually a coach. He was the coach of Georgia Tech way back when. He was a famous coach. He won a championship. They won a championship back when Georgia Tech, and I didn't know this, but was in the Southeastern Conference. So this was a long time ago. His name was Bobby Dodd. In fact, their stadium is named after him. And Bobby Dodd was a, like any good coach that's been there a long time, he was a strict coach with his players. And Georgia Tech was in a ball game. They were getting ready to win. They were ahead by just a few points. And they had the ball. It was the waning minutes of the ball game. They had the ball. He's told his quarterback, "Okay, on this drive, I don't want you to throw it at all. Do not throw the ball. Just keep the ball in your hands. They're trying to run the clock down. You know the drill at the end of the game. You just want to get it down to zero, right?" Well, his quarterback did as his coach told. He was doing everything perfectly until they were actually driving the ball, and they got inside their opponent's 10-yard line. And he decided to take things in his own hands. He got a little bit excited. There were just a few seconds left on the clock. He thought, well, what's the hurt? He decided to call on his own a passing play. And so he rolled out. He threw the ball right into the hands of the safety or cornerback who happened to be one of the fastest players on the field. He broke free, was streaking down the sideline towards the opposite end zone. The clock ran to zero as he's running, and if he scores the touchdown, the other team wins. Now, you can imagine what Bobby Dodd is feeling right about that moment, saying, I told this boy, keep the ball in your hand, keep it off, out of the air, right? Well, as this safety's racing down the sideline, probably the fastest player on the field, he gets almost to the end zone to score the winning touchdown for the opposing team when the quarterback had been racing, streaking along with him, and at the last minute, he grabs him and pulls him down and saves the touchdown and saves the day. And the opposing coach, the story goes, as they were shaking hands in the middle of the field, the opposing coach says, I can't believe that your quarterback outran my safety. He's so fast. And this is what Bobby Dodd said. He said, your boy was running for a touchdown. My boy was running for his life. Folks, we are in the race of life. And the Lord wants us to run well. And thankfully, He has given us in His Word how to run well, how to finish well. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I've got 3 points for you this morning. I hope to go through them quickly. We want to get to eat soon and fellowship together here. So, point number one, the writer of Hebrews says in this race of life, he says that we need to run freely. Look with me. The word says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the first question is, what's he talking about? A lot of people get this idea, and I don't know that it's necessarily a bad idea, but I don't think this is what the writer intends. They get an idea that here's all these people that have gone before us that are filling the stadium, and they're watching us run. They're witnessing us. That's not really the idea here. What the writer's talking about, it's more like this. You're walking down a hallway, and you're seeing the framed pictures of all these people that have gone before and completed the race and have done it well, and they're witnesses to the fact that following Christ, that running faithfully with Him, that surrendering to His will, that trusting Him is always rewarded in the end. We may not see it necessarily in this life, but the reward comes in the future because He Himself is the reward. It's kind of like if you go down to Alma High School and you go back behind the basketball gym, and I've had somebody tell me they'll take me back there because there are pictures in there. I've not been able to go back in there, but I'm told that in there there's this kind of this Hall of Fame, Alma Hall of Fame, and you got all the players that accomplished great things, and as you walk through there, you realize that there's a history here, that people have accomplished something by following the program, right? Well, what he's talking about here is all these people that he's been mentioning to this group of people that he's writing to. He's saying, listen, remember Abraham and remember Isaac and remember the faith of Joseph and remember the faith of Moses. Why? Because they're starting to get discouraged in their walk. They're starting to say, maybe it's time to just kind of relax and not push so much that I believe in Jesus, because when they speak the name of Jesus, their friends around them, their family around them is reacting. And so they're starting to feel the heat a little bit. And they're starting to say, maybe we just don't talk about it so much. And so the writer is writing to say, no, you need to continue on and remember those that have gone on before you that walked and trusted God, and He carried them through. That's who the witnesses are. Now, he says, how do you need to run? He says, first of all, let us lay aside every weight. If we're going to run freely, we have to lay aside every weight that burdens. A runner takes care to make sure he doesn't have any extra weight. Can you imagine? Now, sometimes in training, a runner will strap on some weights. They might do some ankle weights. They might get on a vest that has a parachute on the back that creates drag. Then their hope is that they run faster that way. But long-distance runners don't normally do that, in my experience. normally they just get out there and they run. And they run and they learn endurance just by running and staying after it. And he's talking here about a long-distance race. He says, you need to lay aside the weights that burden you down. Can you imagine if we just had the Olympics? Can you imagine that fastest man in the world, Usain Bolt, comes out? And he's always so far ahead of everybody else, he decides, you know what, this time I'm going to put the weightlifter's belt on around my middle to keep my back straight while I run. What's it going to do? It's going to weigh him down, right? It's going to slow him down a little bit. What if he decides, I'm going to wear different shoes today. I'm not going to wear my track shoes. I'm going to wear some steel-toed boots. What's it going to do? It's going to slow him down. When you get ready to run a race, you don't put on more. You take off the excess. You take off your coat. You take off, I thought about this morning just bringing a jogging outfit up here and changing into it, but I thought, well, no, I'll spare you that. you get as light as possible. Why? You don't want anything weighing you down, holding you back. Now, what is the weight that he's talking about? What's the weight that the writer is referring to? The weight in this situation, the people that are listening to this, that are reading this, the weight that he's referring to is the weight of religion without relationship. The weight of religion without relationship. See, they are tempted to go back to Judaism. They're tempted to go back to a system of works rather than trusting in Jesus. They're tempted to go back to the externals. See, you know the Pharisees. You've heard of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were this group of people that they trusted in their own righteousness. And this is what Jesus said about them. He said that they created weight in their religion that weighed people down. They couldn't go forward and make progress in their walk with the Lord because they were weighed down so concerned about all this minutia, of all this small stuff that the Pharisees said, if you're really going to be spiritual, you've got to make sure that you tithe everything you own. You got to make sure that you come on certain days and you worship in just the right way. And so this is what Jesus said over Matthew 23, 2 through 5. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. That's a strong warning for me, isn't it? They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. You see, religion is concerned mostly about what other people think. Religion shows up and says, well, I better be there today because so-and-so might say, where were you? And I might get in trouble. Or religion says, here's a checklist of things to do. I better do it because what might somebody else think? A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is different. It starts with putting your faith and trust in his accomplished work and realizing that there is no work that you do that is ever going to please God any more than his Son has already pleased him. His Son is the perfect Holy One. He never sinned once. And what the Bible says is that when you put your faith and trust in him, God looks upon his Son, and he takes your sin and he puts it upon his Son, and he takes his Son's righteousness and he puts it upon you, and he says, you're now accepted. You're now free. So don't stay with the weight. Don't carry about the weight. Here's what Jesus said. He said, those of you that are heavy laden, he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. And he gave a promise, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, When you walk with Jesus, when you follow him, there is some obedience there because you're following somebody else. You're surrendering your life to him and you're saying, I'm going to trust you, Lord, and I'm also going to follow you now. What was it the first thing that he said to his disciples when he met them? He said, follow me, right? Walk in my way. Come after me. But you know what that implies? You know what that says? If I say, Eric, follow me, what am I saying? I want a relationship with you. I want to talk with you. As we're going along, I want to visit with you. I want to talk with you. I want you to learn from me, right? That's what Jesus is offering to each and every one of us. Not a list of do's and don'ts, but a relationship where he instructs and teaches. You say, well, how's that all work out today? We know that. Well, I got to tell you, our hearts are really quick to like list. I don't know about you, but we start to compare ourselves with a checklist rather than looking to the Savior. One of the ways that I find myself falling in this trap is I've got this little list here. What this is a Bible reading plan, and I find it really helpful. I enjoy going through this. You can see I've got some stuff marked off. You see how far I am on that, can't you? Maybe not. Okay. I've got what I do is I sit down and it's got about four chapters every day and I try to mark off those chapters. But you know what? Some days I don't get all four chapters in. And I get a couple of days of that. And pretty soon I look at the list and I say, today's September 11th. Rather than four chapters, I've got eight chapters that have accumulated over the week that I need to catch up. So I sit down and I start reading. You know what I find? Rather than reading for fellowship with the Lord and to hear him, I'm reading just to, okay, get through and check off this little mark that I read that one. What is that? That's switching over to religion without relationship. Far better to just say, okay, today's September 11th. This is what the Lord has taught me. I'm just going to come down here and read the chapter for September 11th today and pray and ask the Lord to just guide me through that and to actually enter into fellowship with him than to sit there and be all concerned about, am I getting everything done that I'm supposed to get done? You get the picture? Our hearts are real quick to switch over to religion and leave out the fellowship. But the fellowship is the heart. It's the center of your walk with Christ. So he says, I want you to run freely. I don't want you to run burdened down by rules and regulations that leave Jesus out. But then he says, I also want you to lay aside not only the weight, I want you to lay aside the sin that entangles. What's the sin? Notice, he says, sin which clings so closely. The sin that clings so closely to the Jews, the sin that clings so closely to us, specifically is the sin of unbelief. The sin of not trusting. You remember way back in the Old Testament, when God said to him, okay, they came to a place called Kadesh Barnea. He said, all right, the Israelites have been brought out of Egypt. I want you to go into the land and I want you to possess it. And they send in spies and they come back and they say, 10 of them, 10 of the 12 say, it's too hard. We can't take the land. Two of them say, no, God will fight for us. He promised, yeah, they're big giants over there, but God said he's going to give it to us. And the people of Israel in unbelief listen to the 10 rather than to the 2 that were putting their faith in God. You remember that story? What happened? They ended up wandering around for 40 years in the desert till that generation died off and a new generation came along that were willing to trust, they were willing to believe. The sin that he's talking about is the sin of unbelief. Satan wants to trip up the believer. He wants us to despair. He wants us to think that what the world says, he wants us to believe it's true. The world says it's fruitless to believe in what is unseen. Yet they believe in what's unseen every day. Satan wants to trip us up. But the Lord says, no. If you're going to run a race, make sure that you don't get tripped up by unbelief. Can you imagine a runner who gets down on his, he gets ready to run, but he doesn't tie his shoes? I've done that, by the way. What happens? you stumble and fall. You get tripped up. Now, that happens in the Christian life. But the Lord says, lay that aside and believe. There is a man named Eric Little. Anybody ever heard of him? Eric Little, just a couple of you. Eric Little was a Scottish runner that ran in the Olympics. He was a Christian. He ran in the Olympics back in the 1930s or 40s, long time ago. And he was famous, and when he was getting, he was famous because he became a missionary afterwards. He set aside his running life. I don't have time to go all into Eric Little's story. It's a wonderful story. But one day, as he was getting ready for the Olympics, it was the Scottish trials, the 400-meter trials, and he took an early lead in the 400-meter trials. But another runner elbowed him as they were coming around the first curve, and he stumbled and fell out of bounds. Now, whoever wins the Scottish trials is going to go on to the United Kingdom trials and maybe on to the Olympics. And for just a couple of seconds, he was down in the dirt. But he stood up, and he began to run again. And amazingly, after falling behind by 10 yards or more, he began to overtake the last two runners. And just as he was crossing the finish line, he moved ahead and ended up winning the race by 2 yards after stumbling and falling out of bounds. And everybody was shocked and amazed. But he gave glory and credit to God. He ran, the saying goes, for God's pleasure, not for his own glory. Well, sin lies at the door and tries to trip us up. But God doesn't want us to be tripped up. He says, no, keep going. If you fall, say, Lord, I'm sorry, but thank you for the cross. Thank you for the victory that Jesus has already won over sin. And keep going. Jesus said this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever practices sin, whoever makes it a practice, they're a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be really, truly free. Jesus sets us free from sin so that we don't have to fear its power anymore. We don't have to fear its tug. We can look on to Him. Run freely. Secondly, run faithfully. Run faithfully. Run the race that God has given you with endurance. Look with me at the text again. It says, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. I don't know what your race is like. I know a little bit. But each of us has our own race. Some runners are built to run a 100-meter dash. In the Olympics, that was Usain Bolt, or Usain, however you pronounce his name. Some runners, and the ones I'm impressed by, are those long-distance runners. They're built to run 5,000-meter, or the 1,500-meter, the 5,000-meter, or even the 10,000-meter. You say, how long is that? Well, 5,000 meters is about 3 miles. We call it a 5K. I ran a 5K before. I did not come anywhere near first, but I completed it. But I'm amazed. I watched in the Olympics some of these runners running, and they were running, a 5K is about 3 miles, just a little bit over. They were running 3 miles in just slightly more time than it takes for me to run one. They were fast. And yet, they ran with this patient endurance. What they would do is they would oftentimes let somebody else get ahead for a little while, and they would kind of watch them and set their pace, and they would follow along with them, and they would just say, okay, I'm making sure that I'm staying right at their pace. And then at the end of the race, they would sprint ahead and run all out and give it their all. Well, Jesus says, run with endurance. Don't run with a burst and then get distracted. You remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? Oh, we should. Well, let's the story go. I remember it from Looney Tunes, frankly. There's Bugs Bunny. He gets lined up. There's some turtle that they pick out. I don't know what his name was, but they pick out this some turtle, and here's Bugs Bunny. He gets his feet going. They're spinning, and he's off like a rocket, right? And it seems like he's a mile down the road before the tortoise even takes a step. In fact, he's oftentimes spinning around in a shell or something like that. Well, as the race goes on, the hare gets so far ahead, the rabbit gets over here, and he says, well, I can relax over here. Or he goes a little bit further down the way. He sees a little oasis over here, or he decides to take a nap over there. And what's the tortoise doing? He's just plodding along. He's just running the race, setting his sights on what's ahead. The hare gets distracted, and you know the end of the story. He doesn't finish first, but the tortoise does because he keeps after it. That's what the idea is here. He's saying, keep after it. Don't give up. In this race of life, don't stop. Don't get distracted. And it's easy to do that sometimes. It's really easy to do that when you feel like God is closing all the doors. You're saying, Lord, would you show me which way to go? And seems like there's no open door. You ever been there? Maybe you're battling something. You're saying, Lord, we need you to come through. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a relationship problem. And you're saying, Lord, what? I need your help here, but it seems like nothing's working out. He says, keep after it. Keep seeking him. Endure. Keep running the race. Run faithfully. Finally, and most importantly, run focused. How do you run faithfully? How do you run freely? How do you run the race of life in a way that's pleasing to the Lord? Here's the key. He says, run this race that's set before you, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I had a friend of mine that got me into jogging again. He was several years older than me, but what he did is he invited me to come along with him. And he would set the pace, or he would go at my pace, but he would kind of always be just a little bit ahead of me. He would never let me truly be ahead. I take that back. There were times he did, but he'd fall back behind, but then he'd be right up there again. But he pushed me. And he taught me, if you're going to run, you need to have somebody that you're looking at. You need to have somebody in front of you that you are looking at and you're following. And you're going along until you can fix your eyes upon the goal. Well, guess what? Jesus is both the author and the completer of our faith. He's the author in that he's the one who first ran the race and ran it to the glory of the Father. He completed with the Lord, God the Father. He's God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he completed the race. And he did so faithfully. And the scripture says, in fact, the writer of Hebrews says that he even, and this is amazing to me, the writer of Hebrews says that he learned obedience by his sufferings, by the things that he suffered. You say, well, I thought he was the Son of God. How did he learn obedience? He never disobeyed. No, he never did. But even though he is fully God, he is also fully man, and he demonstrated for us how to obey, how to run the race. So he says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Well, Jesus, as the founder of our faith, he's the one that births it in our heart. He's the one that we put our hope and trust in. He's the one that we look to in his perfect righteousness as the founder of our faith. The promise is also that he's the finisher of our faith. And that should bring great hope and joy. That should bring a sense of encouragement. Why? Because, as Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he that began the good work in you, he's going to be faithful to what? Finish it. He's going to complete it. Jesus is the start of our faith. We come to him and we say, Lord, I can't get to heaven on my own. I can't save myself. I must trust only in you. And that's where we start because of who he is. Now, The great thing about running this race of life is he takes us and he says, all right, come, take my yoke upon you. Come alongside me. I'm going to show you how to walk. I'm going to train you. I'm going to encourage you. In other words, he enables us. And he carries us through. And he completes us. Wherever you are in your Christian life, you don't first of all clean up your act and then come to God. No, you come to God and he cleans up your act. He makes you completely new. And he finishes and completes us. There's an old song that former pastor used to sing to the kids, and I love it. He said, says, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He took just 6 days to make the sun and the stars, the earth and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. How patient and loving he must be, because he's still working on me. He's going to finish. He's going to complete the good work that he's started. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. And of course, Paul said, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ. Well, how do we run the race? We run the race, first of all, freely, laying aside that which is weighing us down. What's weighing you down today? You come here this morning, what's weighing down your heart? What's keeping you from running freely for the Lord? The Lord says, lay it aside. You know how you lay it aside? He says, cast all your burdens upon him. Place it upon him. Trust him with it. What's weighing down your heart today? Set it aside. Lay aside every sin. What is it that you feel like, I can't trust God with this? You struggle with unbelief. You know what the root of sin is? The root of sin is unbelief. The root of sin is saying, Jesus is not good enough to meet this need in my heart. I have to have something else. What is it that's keeping you back? Jesus says, lay it aside. Put it at the foot of the cross. Say, Lord, I trust you with it. I want to follow you. That's how you run freely. Run faithfully. When the going gets tough, when you meet opposition, say, Lord, give me the strength to go on and look to him. Run focused. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's the one who will complete you. He's the one that will perfect you. Look to him. Now, one closing thought. He says how to look to him. And we're going to look at this starting next week. He says, look to him in one specific way, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you look unto Jesus? You look to his completed work on the cross. You look back and you say, he loved me so much that he gave his own life for me. Lord, would you enable me to live today for you? Would you stand with me this morning?